It is so good to see all of you back again this evening. My sermon tonight is actually a continuation of a lesson that I began two Sunday nights ago when we were studying the life of Joseph. If you remember, two Sunday nights ago when we were studying the life of Joseph, we were studying it and trying to learn what we could from it pertaining to providence in the life of Joseph. And tonight we're going to be looking at the same story, and we're going to be trying to draw another lesson from it. And that has to do with how Joseph, after all he went through with his brothers, he was willing to forgive them. And so we're going to be studying lessons of forgiveness from the life of Joseph. Where we're going to go now is back to the beginning here in Genesis 37, 3 through 4, where it tells us the reason that Joseph's brothers hated him so much. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. This is the beginning of why his brothers hate him. Joseph is the firstborn child of Rachel, and Jacob loved Rachel. And Joseph, the firstborn son, even though he's not the firstborn son of Jacob, he's the firstborn son of Rachel. And so he gets favoritism. He is loved by Jacob more than any of his other sons. And he goes to the point of showing his love for his son by making him a coat of many colors. Jacob, if you remember studying the life of Jacob and Esau, Jacob stayed in the tents. That is, he hung around where the women were, so he learned how to sew. He learned how to cook. And so he was able to sew. And making a coat in ancient times was no small task. It was a lot of work. And to make a coat of many colors, it is extremely valuable because you're dealing with high-quality, expensive cloth. And so him making this coat for his son and only for Joseph and for nobody else was basically declaring to all the world, Joseph is my favorite. And Jacob had no problems letting the entire world and all of his family know, Joseph is my favorite. I don't care, even though he's not the firstborn son, he's the firstborn son of Rachel. She's the one I love. He's my favorite. And his brothers, well, they despised him, they hated him, they envied him, they could not speak peaceably to him because of this. And this isn't the only reason. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the prayers that Joseph had about how his brothers were going to be bowing down before him. And then we also talked about how Joseph gave a bad report about his brothers, not taking care of the responsibilities as shepherds. And it was upon this time when Jacob sent Joseph up to Shechem, to check on his brothers and how they were taking care of the sheep in Shechem. And so he goes up to Shechem where his brothers are supposed to be taking care of the flocks. And guess what? None of them are there in Shechem. They all left their duties. They all left their responsibilities as shepherds. And they decide as brothers, we're going to go down to Dothan. And we're going to have some good time down in Dothan. And so you'd understand Joseph coming up and they're in Dothan. It's not going to be a good report. And so as they see Joseph coming, their initial thought is, here comes the dreamer. And they're ready to kill him. What I want you to see here is not all the brothers wanted to kill Joseph. I'm wanting you to see some details in the story here that may help you understand it better a little bit later on. Reuben did not want to kill Joseph. Reuben did not want to sell Joseph into slavery. He was not in on what took place. It says, and Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him. And notice the reason why, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. You see, Reuben, his intentions were, okay, we'll just put him in the pit over here right now. And he's thinking, okay, this is all we're going to do. He's going to put him in the pit and be mean to him. And then I'm going to get him out of the pit and I'm going to take him safely back home because his brothers want to kill him. Reuben tried to save his life. Let that sink in. Whose idea then was it to sell him? So they took him, they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Whose idea was it to sell him? Judah. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Now, you got to understand, Reuben's not here. Reuben's not part of this. It's Judah's idea to take Joseph and sell him into slavery. When you get to chapter 37, verse 28, then Midianite traders passed by, So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Okay. Try as best as you can to put yourself in the shoes of Joseph. How do you think he felt about his brothers? Do you think he was angry, upset, wrathful, disappointed? All the above? Yes. At least that would be the way I would be. I would be sitting there thinking, I can't believe my own flesh, but my own brothers sold me into slavery. Surely they're going to come get me. Surely they're going to come after me. Looking back, surely they're going to come get me. You guys, you going to come get me? They're not coming. And the days passed. And the days passed. And you realize, it's over. I'll never see my father. I'll still never see my brother. I'll never see my family again. And it's my own flesh and blood brothers that did this to me. Let me ask you, don't you consider that to be a pretty terrible sin to commit against your own flesh and blood to where you sell your own brother into slavery? Yeah. Yeah. Joseph was sinned against greatly by his brothers. As you go further in the story, there's a time now of the famine. And Joseph is now number two in Egypt. And the famine goes all the way down even to the land of Canaan. And they hear that there's food in Egypt. So Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to buy food so they do not starve to death. And as soon as his brothers are in the presence of Joseph, he knows exactly who they are. And starts questioning them, tells them they're spies, and starts basically playing with their heads. And while they're doing this, I want you to notice what Reuben says to his brothers. Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them. For he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him in their eyes. You see, there, Joseph was questioning them through the interpreter. Asking them about their father. And whether or not their father was still alive. And is this all of you? You got any more brothers? Because he knew Benjamin was another brother. Is Benjamin still there? And so he's asking, you got another brother? And yeah, we got another brother, and we got our father still alive. And he tells him, all right, you'll never see my face again unless next time when you come, you bring your brother with you. Well, he took Simeon and bound him in their presence basically as guarantee you're coming back. I got your brother Simeon, and if you want to see him ever again, you better come back, and you better bring Benjamin with you. He doesn't call him by name. He just calls him the other brother. When Jacob hears that that was their agreement, he can't believe that that was what they agreed to. But eventually, guess what? The food is gone. And so now they're starving, and they got to have more food, and so they got to go back to Egypt. And this time, they take Benjamin with them. Jacob doesn't want to take Benjamin because he's already lost his firstborn son through Rachel and his secondborn son is Benjamin through Rachel, and he's afraid he's going to lose him and have no sons through Rachel left. And this is when Judah speaks up. And Judah says, if I don't bring him back to you safely, it'll be on my head. All right. Remember whose idea it was to sell Joseph into slavery? It was Judah's idea. And if you're familiar with the story, the second time they come, Joseph takes his silver cup and puts it in Benjamin's sack and sends them away and then goes out and arrests them and brings them back. And he says, okay, some of you guys, one of you guys have stolen my silver cup. And whoever's got my silver cup, you're going to stay here and be my servant. And they go through all the bags, and there it is in Benjamin's. And so basically the understanding is Benjamin's got to stay in Egypt now as a slave. You got to remember, who was the idea of sending Joseph to Egypt, where Joseph became a slave? It was Judah's idea. Then Judah came near to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father." Do you understand what Judah's doing here? It was Judah whose idea it was to sell Joseph into slavery. And now, rather than allowing Benjamin to be a slave, Judah says, "Take me. Take me as your slave. And let him go back to his father. Because I don't want to hurt my father." That's when Joseph couldn't take it anymore. That was when Joseph broke down weeping and crying and told everybody, "Get out." And then it was just Joseph with his brothers. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." No longer with an interpreter. He didn't need an interpreter. He speaks their language. And he just says to them in their language, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. If I ever meet these guys, I got to ask them, "What were you thinking?" Because as I read this, what's going through my mind is, "You're Joseph. We're dead. Last time I saw you, I was the one that suggested selling you. We all sold you into slavery. We all wanted to kill you. And now you're second in control." I guarantee you every one of them thought they were going to die real soon, except Benjamin. Verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Boom. Going right to the heart of it. But look what he says in verse 5. "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Wow. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm absolutely amazed at Joseph. His brothers did what they did to him. Yes, they sold him into slavery. But while he was down in Egypt, he did not get caught down to the quagmire of anger and wrath and bitterness and hatred. He did not allow the evil that they had done to him to ruin his life. And the way he did that was he didn't hold it against them. And he even is trying to comfort him here. As you continue in the text, it says, "Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them." And after that, his brothers talked with him. If you continue all to the close of the book of Genesis, after Jacob dies, then the brothers think, "Okay, Dad's gone. Now he's going to get us." And Joseph, again, has to just excel. "Guys, let it go. Let it go. Yeah, y'all did that to me. Let it go. We're family. I'm not going to do anything to you. To the contrary, I'm going to help you." You know why? They're brothers. They're family. This is one of the greatest lessons on forgiveness in the entire Old Testament. Now then, let's bring it home for you and I. Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I've got some bad news for you. In your life, you're going to have people who are going to sin against you. And sometimes it's going to be your own flesh and blood family. Sometimes the people you love and are the closest to are going to be the ones that are going to be the ugliest to you and the meanest to you and hurt you more than anyone. All right. We cannot control what other people do to us. But we can control how we elect it affect us. We cannot control people sinning against us. But the Lord expects us to not allow the evil that's committed against us to overcome us. In my life as a preacher, I've had a lot of brethren let me into their real life where they really are. And I'm here to tell you, there are some brethren that have been sinned against greatly. And they struggle with anger. They struggle with wrath against their own flesh and blood for what was done to them. If this is describing you, this lesson is for you. Because this lesson is trying to show you the way to overcome evil. And the way you overcome it is by doing good. In Ephesians 4 and 31, it says that all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You see, what we have here in Ephesians are the different levels of a similar emotion. It starts off with anger. Anger sometimes flares up and can go down quickly. Wrath hangs on. Even though it was done in the past, you haven't let go of it. And you go over it and replay it in your mind again and again. And as you replay it in your mind, the wrath becomes stronger and stronger. And the wrath eventually, over time, if you don't let go of it, turns into bitterness. And if bitterness is not allowed or not gotten out and is allowed to remain in your heart, over time, it will turn into hatred and malice. To where you hate the person and you want bad things to happen to them. As Christians, we're supposed to put off all these. Anger, wrath, bitterness, malice. 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 through 20. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. It is one thing to suffer as basically punishment for doing something wrong. But what if you hadn't done anything wrong? I got a question for you. What did Joseph do wrong? Was it his fault he was born of Rachel? No. Was it his fault that his father loved him so much? No. Was it his fault that his father made him a coat of many colors? No. Joseph didn't do anything wrong. And yet his brothers sinned against him. You need to realize there's going to be times when you've done nothing wrong and people are going to sin against you. That is when it really hurts. And the closer they are to you, the more it hurts. And that's where the battle begins, to where you're not allowing the evil that's been done against you to overcome you and ruin your present life because of what they did against you. I have seen people in the body of Christ whose present life is absolutely ruined because of what someone did to them years ago. And they have chewed on it and chewed on it to where it's fermented over and over and over again and gotten stronger and stronger in their heart and mind. To where in their present life, they're consumed with bitterness. They're consumed with hatred and malice. And it spills over on everybody around them. The Lord tells you the way out in Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Understand this about your enemy. He wants to hurt you. He may have already hurt you in the past. And if he gets a chance again, he's going to hurt you. He's your enemy. He's not your friend. He doesn't care that he's hurt you. One of the biggest problems sometimes people have is the person who has hurt them has not apologized. And folks say, I can't have closure because they haven't asked for forgiveness. So therefore, I'm hanging on to it. You hear that? I'm still holding it against them. I'm still letting it control me in the presence and ruin my life now because they haven't apologized. Your enemy is not going to apologize. The verse does not say, love your enemy and maybe he will apologize. No, your enemy is your enemy. And you still love him. And if they do evil to you, you do good to them. That's commendable before the Lord. If someone does evil to you, and rather than you responding with evil back, you do good to them. Is that easy to do? No. I would be arrogant and dishonest if I told you it was. But please understand, this is the way out. This is the way out of being overcome by evil when it's done against you. Is learning to love people unconditionally. Learning to do good to people unconditionally, even if they're persecuting you. You pray for them. Proverbs 19:11 says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. It is his glory to overlook a transgression. Passing over the transgression. It's quite different than forgiveness. We're going to be talking about forgiveness in a while. Passing over the transgression is, okay, you did this. And you're not even seeking forgiveness. You're not going to apologize, but guess what? I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to do good to you. I'm not going to allow the evil you've done to me to ruin my life. I'm going to continue to do good to you. I'm not going to become overcome by evil. Please realize this. Learning to pass over the transgressions that are done against you is not for your enemy. Quite often your enemy doesn't know you're praying for him, does he? Because you're praying in private. And sometimes your enemy not even realized that a blessing that's coming into his presence was given by you. He might not even know it. Then I have to ask the question, who's it for then? Who is this passing over the transgression for? Who is this loving your enemy for? I'll tell you who it's for. It's for you. It is for you so that you do not allow the evil that is done against you to overcome you and ruin your life. Do not let people steal your joy from you. Do not let them steal it from you by sinning against you. In Proverbs again, 24:17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Do you remember Saul and David in the Old Testament? What did David do wrong? He killed a giant. And the women started singing praise about him killing 10,000, and Saul only killing 1,000. And it started right there. Saul was like, I can't believe they gave him 10,000 and they gave me 1,000. And that's where it started with Saul, starting to envy David. David never did anything wrong. David never deserved anything that Saul did to him. David lost his position in his job. David lost his relationship with his best friend, Jonathan. David lost his marriage to Saul's daughter. Because Saul was trying to kill him. And finally, when Saul was killed by the Philistines, Somebody came to David and they said, I got some good news for you. Saul's dead. And he said, David said, tell me how he died. And he said, well, he was wounded out there and I ran him through and here's the crown. That guy was expecting David to go, all right, Saul's dead. What David said was, you killed the king of Israel. Kill him. And then David wrote a song praising Saul. Never do you see David made bitter by what Saul did to him, his own family, the man that he served faithfully. Never did David become embittered, filled with wrath and malice. And when he heard about what happened to Saul, he didn't rejoice. To the contrary, he wept. Do not allow the wickedness that is done against you to consume you to where you want bad things to happen to them. That's what malice is all about. I want something bad to happen to you. And when I hear that something bad happens to you, I'm going, good, you got what you deserve. Christians should not want vengeance or to balance the books. That way of thinking poisons your heart and your life. Passing over the transgression is for you. So what has been done against you does not overcome you. Luke 23:34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. How many times have you heard that verse? A lot. And it doesn't matter how many times I've heard that verse, every time I look at it, I go, wow. Here Jesus is surrounded by people who are absolutely loving his torturing death. They're mocking him and ridiculing him, saying, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross and we'll believe. But Jesus does not allow the evil that's done against him and the wickedness that's being done against him in that moment to cause him to do wicked back to them. To the contrary, he loves those people perfectly to the point to where he's dying for them. And then he prays for them, practicing what he was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, praying for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. He prayed for his enemies. He loved his enemies. He was not going to allow the evil done against him to allow him to do evil against others. You see the same thing with Stephen in Acts 7, in verse 60. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is Stephen while they're stoning him. While they are killing him, he's praying for them. He doesn't want this sin that they are committing to keep them from heaven. Do you see the examples over and over and over again? It is not an easy thing to do. It is one of the more difficult commands of Christianity. But the reality is we are going to be sinned against sometimes greatly and sometimes by our own flesh and blood. And when those moments happen to you in your life, you're going to have struggles from that moment forward. Do not allow it to make you embittered and filled with malice and filled with hatred, because what that does is spill over and ruin your entire life in the present because you can't get past it. So the way to get past it is to let it go and pass over the transgression and love them if they're still alive and pray for them if they're still alive and do good to them if they're still alive. Let me tell you, folks, it works. I know I've been in the trenches with people who have been sinned against greatly, and these are the verses I take them to show them the way out. And those who have taken the way out have found finally that they don't have to be bitter and hate their father anymore. And they don't have to be bitter and hate their grandfather anymore or somebody who sinned against them greatly anymore. There is a way out of the malice and the hatred and the bitterness. The way out is the loving them unconditionally. And now this takes us to forgiveness. Colossians 3:13. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Then in Luke 17:3 through 4, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, forgiveness is different than what we've been talking about earlier. Earlier, we were talking about your enemy who's going to stay your enemy, who doesn't care that he's hurt you. Now we're dealing with where you have two people who are estranged and separated because one has sinned against the other. And the one who realizes, I have sinned against you and I want reconciliation. I want a reconciliation of our relationship and a healing of our relationship to where I come to you and I say, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for what I said. Please forgive me. This is where we're actually seeking forgiveness for what we have done that is wrong. The text here that we read from Colossians talks about forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. So what we need to do is come to understand exactly how is it Christ forgave us and why it is so important for us to forgive. In Matthew 6, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's one reason right there. If you want to be forgiven by God, then you need to be willing to forgive others. I know you're familiar with the story in the parable of the unmerciful servant who owed his master, in our terms, millions and millions of dollars that he could never pay. And the king forgave him of that debt. He had a fellow servant that owed him, in our days, about $100. He wouldn't forgive his fellow servant. I know you're familiar with the story. That fellow servant who had a fellow servant that owed him $100 that he wouldn't forgive, you do understand who that is. That's us. That's us when we sin against one another. Because he would not forgive his fellow servant the debt, he was thrown in prison. He was thrown into outer darkness with his weeping and gnashing of teeth. The lesson is, if you're not going to forgive, you're going to go to hell. If someone apologizes and they want forgiveness and they want reconciliation, if you say, no! You need to understand, when you go to God and you pray for forgiveness of your sins, the answer is no. We need to learn to forgive as Christ forgave. In Matthew 18, 21 through 22, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. When I read this text, I can't help but think that Peter was thinking he was being magnanimous. I kind of think that when he said seven times, he was expecting Jesus to go, wow, Peter, you're awesome. You'd forgive somebody seven times. All right, now try to put in your mind what's being described here. Someone sins against you. And then they come to you in 30 minutes and they say, I'm sorry for what I said. Will you forgive me? You say, okay, I forgive you. And about an hour passes, and they come to you, and they sin against you again. And 30 minutes passes, and they come and they say, I'm sorry. I did it again. Please forgive me. Is it going to be difficult the second time? If all of you are answering honestly, you're going to go, yeah. How about the seventh time? Yeah, you understand when we say seven times, go, wow, man. By the seventh time, I'd say, forget you, buddy. How many times have you gone to God in prayer and said, Father, forgive me? I've lost count, have you? When Jesus says seven times 70, he doesn't mean on the 491st time you ain't got to forgive him anymore. He's trying to help you understand as many times as they seek forgiveness, as many times as they repent, as many times as they say, I'm sorry, you be willing to forgive them. That is the way the Lord forgives us. I am so grateful and thankful that that's the way the Lord forgives me. And He wants me to learn from His forgiveness toward me and treat other people who sin against me the same way He treats me, to where I am willing to forgive others when they seek forgiveness from me. Matthew 18:35, so my Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Okay, how does the Lord forgive us? As far as the east is from the west, that's how far your sins have been removed from you. If you don't understand that east and west opposite directions, that means those sins are gone, 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 and they're not going to be brought up again. So the Lord wants us to forgive from the heart, not just the lips. I have known of people, especially in husband-wife relationships, where the husband will do something wrong, and he will ask forgiveness from the wife, and she says, I forgive you. Until he gets a toe out of line, and then she drags it up again and says, aha, I remember what you did back here. Wait a minute. I asked forgiveness of that already. That's not the way the Lord forgives us. When He forgives us, folks, it's gone, 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 and it's not going to be brought up again ever. We must learn to forgive from the heart to where it is gone, 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 and we're not holding it against them any form or fashion again, ever. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You want mercy from God? You show mercy to your fellow man. You want forgiveness from God? You be willing to forgive others. How often? As many times as they say, I'm sorry. That's how many times you forgive them. To what degree do you forgive them? From the heart, completely. Remember Joseph and his brothers? They were not expecting what Joseph did. They were not expecting him to treat them the way he treated them. And then when Jacob finally died, that's when they thought, okay, Dad's gone. Now then, here comes the real Joseph. And the real Joseph's going to get us. What they didn't understand is the real Joseph they had already seen. And the real Joseph had honestly forgiven them. Not only did he had passed over the transgressions, because I ask you, where in the text do you ever see his brothers saying, we're sorry? You don't, do you? He passed over it. He let it go. He didn't allow the great sin done against him to poison his heart and his life to where he continued to ferment on it over and over and over again and play with it in his mind over and over and over again. When you're playing the sin against you over and over and over in your mind, you need to understand Satan is after you. And he is going to try to use the sins that have been committed against you to poison your heart, to poison your mind, to poison your life. Do not allow the evil that is done against you to overcome you, but learn to overcome evil with good. What Joseph did to his brothers was good. Even when he was playing with their mind and tricking them, he put the money back in the bag. He wasn't going to take payment from his brothers. He wanted to make sure they stayed alive. And all he ever did to them all of his life till he died was good. That's a great lesson that we need to learn for ourselves today. The lesson of learning how to pass over transgression and forgive others when they sin against us. There may be somebody here this evening who's not a member of the one body. If you honestly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to openly confess your faith And then motivated by your faith, make the commitment of repentance. To start following the teachings of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ revealed in the scriptures. To follow them by faith in your life. In one word, repent. If you're willing to make that commitment, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you into the one body for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God already and you realize there is sin between yourself and your God that you have not dealt with, please know our God is merciful. He is willing to forgive. Even though you may have sinned against him countless times, he's willing to forgive. Take the sin to your God, confess it to him, and turn from it. The blood of Christ is there for you even now to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. We as your spiritual family will pray for you. We'll pray with you. We really will do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song which has been selected.